At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We've taken the world and brought it into the church. Oh, I'm going to meddle even more. Okay, the world system that segregate by here's 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, that's a communist socialist idea of the devil. We brought it into the church, believed it would work, and now 83 to 85% of all of our young people, by the time they leave 22, leave the church. So that's really working, isn't it? But see, we've adapted that, and we says, well, wait a minute. Because the education level out there has dropped, don't use a big word. Don't go doctrine. People don't understand. So I was talking to another pastor just yesterday, and I was talking about a couple weeks ago when I was talking about God's self-existence, non-dependence, and I asked out loud, what is that? And our young adults answered back with the word. And I said to this guy, and they answered back with the aseity of God. Yeah, but did they really use that word? I said, yes, they did. He was dumbfounded that people would actually know a doctrinal term. Yeah, but ask them who won Dancing with the Stars, they'll tell you that. Anyway, but what happens then is the preaching is without authority and power. It does not transform lives because they're not preaching word, they're preaching man. And what they get is these false responses to some kind of altar call. How do I know it's a false response? Because there's only remorse, not repentance. We'll get to that. Okay? I'm serious. I can take you right now and put a preacher on that screen and let him preach an hour and never read a scripture. Maybe even start with a joke. You might know who I'm talking about there. And it's the largest church in the United States. Should we measure by numbers? No. Yeah. And the other thing you get to is a whole lot of scripture twisting. And the same pastor I was talking to you yesterday was struggling because the church, he's one of pastors in a large church. And he's going, I'm frustrated. And I got to be careful because I don't want to let another pastor complain. But he's going, scripture. And they're going there with it. And I go, I literally put my hand over my mouth. So I don't say nothing. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 and 14 says this. For from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Here's what they're saying. You're okay, I'm okay, it's all right. That's not what the Bible says. Paul even says of himself, I'm the greatest of sinners. That's not I'm okay. We'll talk about the grace of God. So you have the leadership that feeds that same self-centered madness stuff, and it begins to feed back and forth on each other. Okay? Have you ever watched two young adults or young people, and they know each other a little bit, but then one of them begins to flirt? Oh, come on, it makes you sick. You got to watch, you know, and them young people, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's falling for that or she's falling for that. Okay? And then the other one starts responding. And it feeds back and forth. Married men, you got to be careful. Same thing will happen. Yeah. That lady that's working with you, and she tells you how amazing you are because you got the job done and you did this, and you know you're so sensitive and all that. Your wife's just a blessed woman. Don't respond back to that. It'll feed itself back and forth. There's just a little side issue. But so they're feeding each other back and forth. But then you have, of course, the other side of it, personal sin. I mean, everybody's got them, me too. But let me touch maybe on some that you may not have thought of. Ready? Here's personal sin. A critical spirit. It could be in church. It could be about your kids. It could be about your spouse. It could be about your work. You're just critical. Bitterness. Man, have I seen that in the church. Which often leads to the other noun one, anger. Gentlemen, anger is an emotion. And it'll cause you to sin. And not this one, military guys will get this. Insubordination. If somebody says to you, do this, you're in, oh, not you tell me what to do. That's an attitude you need to check with God. And again, I'll just say self-centeredness. Self-pity is a form of self-centeredness. I'm a victim. It's hard. Poor, miserable me. Everybody's a victim of some sort. No, you think, no, not like me. Yeah, some people's a victim of poverty, bad parents, being molested, whatever, bad education, pick one. Okay, and we tend to think that the rich, that's not the case. But rich people run amok more than anybody. Look at Hollywood. And then I'm going to touch on one just because, I mean, there's a whole list, but I'm going to just go to gossip. Gossip's in the same list with adultery and murder. All these sins, both corporate, leadership, and personal, cause division in the church. That's how I know there's so much sin in the church, because the American church is known for its unity, right? But I'm not going to talk about the church at large. Let's just take the individual congregation. Most churches that I know of, okay, I'm sure there's some that's not, of course, have gone through a split. That's a fancy word, or a word to avoid the word division. What's division? What's the root of that word? Two visions. So there's probably somewhere there some insubordination. There's probably some self-centeredness in there somewhere. Now, I bless God that in our 15 years, we haven't had one. It's a blessing to pass. I'm not saying you won't get self-centered or I won't or whatever. But so far, we've been pretty good in that. James 4:1 says this, what causes the quarrels and the conflicts among you? Is not the source your own pleasures? Yeah, but I don't like green carpet, but I like green carpet. Well, I like blue carpet. Well, then we got to start our own blue carpet church. So I do this, and I've done it recently twice. Oh, new church, good, in your city, Boise, Nampa, Caldwell, pick one. Okay, yeah, planted, okay. What's the distinctive, huh? Yeah, how is it different from the one across the street? Doctrinally, practically, well, you all have the same programs. Most churches are evangelical. Most churches do this and do that. There's churches that sings hymns, there's churches that sings choruses. What's your distinctives? What's our distinctives? Family and grade, what else? Doctrinal stuff. We are, at least I am, you don't have to be, us and the elders are, reformed in our soteriology. I just talked about that out of Ephesians. We are continual in our pneumatology, that is, we believe the gifts are still for today. That combination alone, skip the family integrated, makes you an oddball. You add to that the family integrated, we are a market niche. There wasn't a family integrated church when we planted this in this valley. Not one. So I want you to understand that. So when I'm talking about that, here's often what I hear in both of those cases when I ask about this church plan. A lot of young adults. That's not a distinctive. I wonder how we get that. Watch. You go all your life in church and you divide from adults, the older ones. And when you get adulthood, you still don't want to worship with those people that are older than you. So we have this distinctive. We separate ourselves from the older people. We've always done that. That's not distinctive. By the way, that same type of thing James goes on and says it hinders your prayers. So all this is due to immaturity and self-centered fleshliness. How do I know it says so? In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I do need to hurry. I recognize that because I got more notes. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, not spiritually people, but fleshly people, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. You notice he didn't say you would not. You can't feed a toothless baby a chunk of meat. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? That immaturity wants this. I want my stuff. I want it the way I want it. I know, I got a little grandson. Trust me, he does it every day. You got Brad, kids, right? My way, or I'm laying down and throwing a fit. And amazing, you don't have to teach them that. They'll lay down and throw a fit anyway, okay? That's immaturity. When I ask people why they left church, let's say you visit here, and why did you leave Church A? Very seldom is it doctrinal. It's something else. I don't want to make anybody mad. Okay? The other thing I think falls in the problem of this is claiming a false grace. If we went to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul's talking about sin over here, but grace comes. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? You guys know that, okay? But notice what it says down, you get to verse 7. For he who has died has freed us from sin. Grace isn't a license to sin. Grace frees you from sin. Well, I'm under grace, so you know, I keep messing up and I keep sinning, I keep living, but I'm under grace. You don't understand what grace is. Grace frees you from sin, not to sin. And I think part of the problem is in our church today, in the church today, is we hide our sin. And then it festers like a bad wound. Psalm 66, that David says, if I had cherished iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. God won't hear my heart until I start with, oops. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor is his ear dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities, he's talking to Israel congregationally, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God does not hear the prayers of everyone. Oh, that makes quiet. Because we're told you God hears everybody's prayers no matter who they are. No. God will shut his ears till you come, like David says, with a broken and contrite heart. So, sin is one of those things that happens, recognition of sins. Then from that is repentance from sin. Notice what Samuel tells them to do. Don't just say, oops, I'm sorry. Get rid of the stuff. I love this. Oh, God, grace. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Jesus didn't judge her. The heck he didn't. Here's what he says to her. Go, sin, no more. He doesn't say, now you're under grace. Have fun. No, he calls her, commands and demands repentance, change. Okay? Now, what is interesting is when you look at Baal, the things that they got rid of here, and the Asherah, Baal means, it's the word, that means master or owner. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 18. What then shall we say, or shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Most people say yes. May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey, either to sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? I find it interesting that what he wants you to give up is that other master. If you're obeying that sin, it's your master. If you've ever had an addiction, a physical one, you know what it's like to have something else master you. If you've been in relationships where that person's got you so manipulated, they're your master. If you know that feeling, that's what sin will do to you. And what's interesting is Atheros is in the Greek, that she would end up being the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of. Yeah, fertility, sexuality. And what's killing me is also war. They put those always together. Fertility, sexuality, and war. I don't know why they do that in those pagan cultures. Okay, represented by what planet? Anybody know? Venus, right. Remember the Venus, if you will. Okay, I'm too old. The rest of you are going, what? So, in 1 John 2, 15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Remember, goddess of love. We think sex only. But she represented love of the world. That Ashtaroth represents. I'm not the scholar. Scholars come up with that, not me. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him or her. For all that is in the world is. Pride of life. You're getting there. Okay? Now, the reason I brought this to your attention is if you're wondering, says, man, I got this sin, Pastor. I'm not beating it. It's one of those three things. There isn't anything else. There's nothing new what Satan comes up with under the sun to tempt you with. Lust of flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It was how Eve was tempted, how Christ was tempted. I don't have time to break that down. Notice that this whole thing begins in the body of Israel. It is the church that needs revival, not culture. How do I know? You all know this in 2 Chronicles 7. If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and seek. Wait a minute, what was that? Seek my face. How does it start? Seeking. I will heal their land. Notice the outcome of the cultural change is a change in the church. The culture is the way it is because the church is the way it is. Oh, did I say that? Oh, sorry. Shouldn't have said that. But before, as we talk about sin and repentance, you've got to understand this. Remorse is not repentance. Godly remorse leads to repentance. But remorse, did you know the Bible says Judas had remorse and hung himself? Okay? Remorse, feeling bad, is not repentance. Many altar calls are made when people feel bad, but there's no life change. That's a false conversion. And that's where in Psalms, David again says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. With these, God is not pleased. So I want you, repentance has changed. Key to that is confession. There's four types of confession, actually. All right? There's private confession. When you've offended God, it's an attitude, it's a thought, that's you and God. David has some of those. It's him and God. Even when he committed murder and adultery, who did he say he sinned against? So you always start there. Then there's that personal thing. When I came to Christ getting arrested and stuff like that, I came to Christ and started going to church. And in this church, there were people that I had committed crimes against. And I'm a new believer, but I knew this much. The change in my heart meant I had to go ask your forgiveness. I confess, you don't know it. I was the one. I'm going to be straight. You've heard me say this before. Some of the people in the church goes, man, we understand grace. God forgave us. The other people are going, you jerk. But I knew that I needed to do that personal confession. You know when that's hardest? It's when it's your spouse. Why is that? I can go to, can't forgive me, man. I'm sorry, you know. Kimberly, oh, boy. Maybe it's because I want her to think I'm all that in a bag of chips or something. I don't know. Because you want your woman's approval more than anybody, right, guys? Okay. Then there's public confession. How do I know this? Read Matthew chapter 18. It talks about when there's sin. You go to one, then you go by two, then you go before the congregation, right? When's the last time you've seen congregational discipline in a church for sin? We will do it here. I have actually warned people here that we will do it if you don't listen. But then there's also that corporate confession. We as a body confess. We talked about that. But I want you to understand the whole point is restoration, not condemnation. Whether it's personal, whether it's public, whether it's private, whether it's corporate, the purpose is restoration, not judgment. It's interesting is when you read Galatians, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression or a sin, you who are spiritual ought to restore him in the spirit of gentleness and keep watch. For what? So you'll get tempted. Be careful. Don't judge it. Restore. And of course, James tells us that if we confess our sins one to another, you may be healed. What's healed? The relationship. God forgives me, that's healed. My confession to you does not heal my relationship with God. It heals my relationship with you. And I'm amazed how many people I run into. I haven't talked to my brother in 18 years because neither one of you will forgive each other. And it may be the other side. I'm not saying yours. But here's the last thing, and I think I... So the last thing that's an outcome of revival renewal is commitment. That is this. Serve the Lord only. Get rid of your masters. Get rid of your lust worldly stuff and serve the Lord only. Matthew chapter 6 tells us like this. Do not store stuff up of earthly treasures, right? Verse 19. Verse 20, store up treasure in heaven, right? For where your treasure is, where's your heart? Oh, you know, you do this. I won't do this to you. I want you to do this. I want you to go to your checkbook or checking account and ask yourself, where's your treasure? Now, let's get real. You got to have food and housing. Don't do that. Don't feel guilty over feeding your family. But think about what you're saving for. Hopefully you are. I know it's hard. Where do you give of what you've worked so hard for? And that doesn't always have to be the church. Don't take it that way. But look, listen to me. Listen to what he says. He says, treasures, not earth, heaven, where your treasures, there's your heart. Now listen, and your eye is a lamp. See, we tend to think that of only physical lust. No, this is the context of treasures. What you look at, what you treasure with your eye, that would be lust of the eye, which often has to do with lust of the flesh, because that new pickup's a lot more comfortable than the old one that I'm looking at, that kind of thing. Now watch, no one can serve two masters. He didn't say, man, this is hard. He didn't say this is tough. He says it can't be done. Israel, you can't have Baals. You can't have Asheroth and serve God. And you've heard me say this. Archaeology shows us that before the Babylonian captivity, they continually find little household idols. Now they go to synagogue, they go to the temple. They go to Samuel. Yeah, but at home, I got my idol. Once they got dragged off the captivity, you know how many idols they found in Israel? Not one. You want to see the church purged and have a time of restoration? How do you like captivity? You don't see the church in China go, man, I'm not going there. Them pews ain't comfortable enough. So I want you to understand what that takes, but watch. You cannot serve two masters. You will either hate one or love the other. It doesn't say you'll love one and sort of like the other or deal with the other. It says you will. Or you will be devoted to one. Now watch the opposite. You'd think the other is not devoted, right? No. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be devoted to one and be apathetic towards the other. You have to despise it. And I'm going to give you an example we can all relate to. Had people visit, stay a little while, and here's what they say. You preachers are all about money. See, they despise the church because the thing they want to hold on to and worship is money. Now, wait a minute. I could have a telephone on TV for something. The Democrat, the Republican call you for contributions, and you don't claim they're all about money. Boise State can charge you $8 for a hot dog, $10 for a Coke, and $200 for a ticket, and $18 for parking. But you don't go to Boise State and say, man, all your sports is about all money. Last I checked, you can walk in that door for free. You can walk out that door for free. It's between you and God how that comes out. But you will love one and despise the other. Listen to me, young people. If you find yourself during sermon or worship going, God, I can't wait this is over. I hate this. Uh-oh. You've got a different master than God. Did you hear that? If you say, well, you know what? I understand my sin. But my situation, do all the blame, and you're going to stay in your sin. Don't tell me you're in love with Jesus. Because you'll love one, and you'll despise the other. And if you love that sin so much, you won't give it up for Jesus. In your heart, the Bible says, there's no more sacrifice left for you. Not literally, talking about how it applies. We have been praying on Wednesday nights for more of God's presence. Let me put it in an old-fashioned term, revival, renewal, restoration. That will come when we seek God. We are doing that. Wednesday's an obvious night, okay? But that seeking God, when God begins to speak to you about your Baal and your Ashtaroth, and to be honest, for me, it may not be sin because I don't value it there. You know what I'm saying? If you ask some men to give up their 60-inch TV, you'd think they'd die. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? So don't think of it as some awful, wicked sin in that sense. But as we spend time with God, He's going to call you to do that. And then what it's going to take is absolute change. Now, let's use Bill again as an example. Bill, would you forgive me? Okay, good, glad done with that. And I never talked to Bill again. Right, why? Because I know I'm a natural person who lives in the natural world, and I got to do things in the natural world to help reshape my thinking because I'm being transformed by the renewing of my, because my spirit's been renewed, it's my mind that needs to be done. Let's stand. Remember, seek God, that's one, and then a preacher that will tell you you're a sinner. You may not like me this morning, but I'm ready for renewal. Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. It cuts past flesh all the way down to the bone, God, where the root is, where it hurts. But God, use it as your scalpel to remove from me those things that would hinder what you're about to do. God, we thank you that you've called us to this time. You thank you, God, that you call us to this piety, this holiness, to this relinquishing of our stuff. But God, I know this. Your great grace will restore the cities that were taken, and we will rejoice in your mighty hand. Be glorified, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.